This evening's reading is taken from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Galatians 2, 11 to 21. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him in public, because he was clearly wrong. Before some men who had been sent by James arrived there, Peter had been eating with the Gentile brothers. But after these men arrived, he drew back and would not eat with the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who were in favour of circumcising them. The other Jewish brothers also started acting like cowards along with Peter, and even Barnabas was swept along by their cowardly action. When I saw that they were not walking a straight path in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you have been living like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How then can you try to force Gentiles to live like Jews? Indeed, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, as they are called. Yet we know that a person is put right with God only through faith in Jesus Christ, never by doing what the law requires. We too have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be put right with God through our faith in Christ, and not by doing what the law requires. For no one is put right with God by doing what the law requires. If then, as we try to be put right with God by our union with Christ, we are found to be sinners as much as the Gentiles are, does this mean that Christ is serving the cause of sin? By no means. If I start to rebuild the system of law that I tore down, then I show myself to be someone who breaks the law. So far as the law is concerned, however, I am dead, killed by the law itself, in order that I might live for God. I have been put to death with Christ on his cross, so that it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. I refuse to reject the grace of God, but if a person is put right with God through the law, it means that Christ died for nothing."
Well, how are you this evening? When people ask you how you are, how do you respond? "I'm fine, thanks. I'm good." Your life may be utterly chaotic. The wheels are falling off. Everything seems to be going wrong. But when somebody asks you how you are, "I'm fine, thank you very much." And we have this kind of immediate mask that comes up. A nice mask with a smile. And that's what we want to project to everybody around us. "This is how I want to be seen." Very rarely do we get another mask out that says, "Actually, things aren't very good at the moment. Things are actually pretty tough. But thanks for asking." And we know that happens because when we ask people how they are, we automatically expect them to give us the quick, "Yeah, fine, thank you." So on the odd occasion when somebody does actually respond with this more detailed response and actually begin to tell us that perhaps things aren't quite so good at the moment, we're a little taken aback. "Well, I wasn't really expecting you to give that kind of answer. I was only asking you how you are, and it's polite just to say, 'I'm fine, thank you very much,' and let's move on." And all of us sometimes can put this kind of mask on because we don't want to admit that actually we feel more like this sometimes. We want to look like this, come across like this, even when we feel more like that. And we, as we look in this series in Galatians, Paul has written a letter to a church. And as part of that, he's going to talk about masks. Because in Greece, there was a big thing about masks. You know, we talk about a Greek tragedy. And we're used to all that kind of stuff. And so they had masks. Now, in this day and age, we put the television on, we go to the movies, and it's amazing what they can do these days with CGI, computer-generated imagery. I can be a dragon. I can be a dolphin. I can be some kind of six-headed monster. I'm talking metaphorically, thank you very much. I can be all of those things at the press of a button by this computer technicians and the graphic designers, and they can make me do all sorts of fancy things. So much so that when you go to the movies, an actor who's had to be dressed in a blue or green CGI suit suddenly appears on the actual screen in the movie like this enormous monster that comes out of the sea or some kind of strange creature. And it's really believable because it looks the part. But 2,000 years ago, there's no CGI, there's no movie animation. What they have are masks. Very simple masks. And they would hold them up. Now, say somebody is their acting role. They are going to be, what are we going to go for? They're going to be a gazelle, like a deer. They're going to leap about, maybe think kind of Shakespeare at this point, but they're going to be a gazelle, a deer. And so they hold up a mask. Now, everybody knows in the audience that this is not a gazelle in front of them. Everybody knows this is one of the actors who just a few minutes ago was holding up a different mask. But now, because they're holding up this gazelle mask, everybody suddenly thinks, right, I'm going to pretend and go along with this, that they are a gazelle. Really simple masks. And it invited the audience to recognize that the actor had become something that they are not. The actor was pretending to be something which they aren't. The actor is not a gazelle, a deer. The actor is a human being. But because they're pretending to be this character, so other people would go along with it. And the word that Paul uses here to describe these actors is the same word that we get for hypocrite or hypocrisy. It's this idea that you are one thing pretending to be something that you are not. And this, in our language, we talk about that being hypocrisy or hypocrites. And Paul, this is Saint Paul, is having a real ding-dong with other saint, Saint Peter. The two big apostles are having quite a disagreement about this. And Paul is calling out Peter and he's accusing him of hypocrisy. It's a really strong word. And if I called somebody a hypocrite, that's a really loaded term. And if I went out in the street and called somebody a hypocrite, well, you can just imagine what would kick off at that point. But Paul is calling out Peter and he's calling him a hypocrite. So when Cephas, he's not even using his kind of a formal title, he's using a more local Aramaic term. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, guilty as charged. He is a hypocrite in Paul's eyes. Now, Paul was a leader in a church in Antioch. And Antioch is the first place where people became called Christians, followers of Jesus. It's the first time that they get to be called Christians. And there were people who were following Jesus who were from Jewish backgrounds. There were people who were following Jesus from Greek backgrounds and from all other stations in between. They're all brothers and sisters now in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard of a situation where somebody has gone through life and only much later on in life have they discovered that they've got a brother or a sister somewhere else in the world they never knew about? And maybe through some kind of search engine type thing, they've become reunited. Imagine how it is 30, 40, 50 years later, they actually finally get to meet and they sit down to have a meal together. Like long-lost siblings reunited. Well, it's in the same way that people who were Jewish and people who were not Jewish but all become followers of Jesus and now joined together. It's like they've all come back united together as one. But there's a problem. The people who came from Jewish backgrounds and now followers of Jesus, well, they were Jewish Christians, Jewish Christ followers, and they were still bringing with them some of the customs that they were used to following before, food laws and so forth. And so they were paranoid about being contaminated by others who were not Jewish, who weren't following the same customs. So, for example, if you were to shake hands with somebody and that one person had not only not washed their hands recently, but maybe they'd come into contact with something that was unclean. Maybe they'd very carefully maneuvered a dead animal off the side of the road or something. Then maybe that wouldn't be for them. There's a sense of how do they stick with what is the right thing to do? How do they avoid contamination? And Paul comes along and he preaches blessing to them. He preaches freedom, freedom to follow who Jesus has called them to be. So they're sitting down with each other, Jewish Christians, non-Jewish Christians. We don't think that's a big deal sometimes these days. It just seems very ordinary. And we think, well, why would tables be segregated? But actually, we don't have to go too far back in our history to see the effect of segregation that happened over the years. And we think about those who have come to the United Kingdom from other parts of the world. And there's some of the experiences that some people had on arrival and the treatment that they received. We think of how churches, Christian churches, shunned some of those who travelled, who came. Didn't necessarily close the door on them, but weren't warm embracing either. And we hear stories, and we hear on the news or history reports, that even in the 1960s, signs like, and forgive me for the language here, but no coloureds, no Irish, no children. Whoa. Can you imagine? Well, actually, yes. Yes. Tragically, yes. And we work really hard to overcome that. Paul is in a situation where there's the same segregation happening, where people have been joining together around the same table, but now people are saying they shouldn't be, they should be segregated. And Paul is having nothing to do with that. He is calling it out and he's calling it straight. He says, Peter, you are a hypocrite, because he's masquerading as a follower of Jesus and yet he's switching masks. One minute, when he's amongst others, away from the Jewish leaders, he's being all the inclusive one. And suddenly when some of the Jewish leaders turn up, he's switching masks. He's being one thing and then he's being another. He's not standing up for his principles and for what Jesus has called him to be. And of course, Peter's got form. This is Peter who Jesus said, you know, I think you're going to let me down. I think you're going to deny me 3 times. And so it was. But some of the conservative voices have come along and they say, don't believe Paul. He wasn't with Jesus. Believe Peter, because he was part of Jesus' inner circle. And I see that hypocrisy sometimes in me. When I'm saying one thing and I'm doing another. I hear it sometimes in what I say. Sometimes what I do. And if Paul was here today, he might at times call me out. I wonder for you how that would work. Whether at times you even notice that you too are drawn into sometimes where you say one thing, but actually then do another. You want to be one thing, but find yourself then ending up putting on a different mask in other situations. Paul has called it out. But this argument is not simply about a matter of flavour, you know, one style of Christianity over another, one style of worship over another. This goes to the very heart of the Christian gospel. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? Just what has Jesus accomplished? And what even is a Christian? Well, it's all about a new identity as far as Paul is concerned. When you become a follower of Christ, you become a follower of his of the Saviour, but also part of his body too. It's not just that you become a believer of Christ, you have Christ within you. He declares in verse 19, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Everything has changed for Paul. Everything has changed as he's followed Christ. No longer does he look back to his old ways and understanding to live by the law. He now realizes the law was powerless. He's not rejecting the Jews. He's not rejecting what we now call the Old Testament. But he is calling all people into true relationship with Christ through the Messiah. And it's all about who is in Christ. So, imagine that there's a football match, an England game going on, and maybe it's at one point during the match, it's a crucial match, it's a must-win match, as if they are any others. And there's a point where there's a foul committed in the penalty box, and there's just with a matter of minutes to go before the end of the match, penalty. And up steps Harry Kane, who's England's top, albeit male, penalty taker. He's had 9 penalties. We might go for Ellen White, who's the top goal scorer for the England's female football team as well. So either Harry or Ellen step up to the penalty spot. They walk lonely to that little spot. 80,000 people in the Wembley Stadium are watching. And then around the country, millions of people are all watching to see what happens when Ellen or Harry kick that ball. Are they going to score? Are they going to miss? In 1998, David Beckham got sent off. It was a must-win game, and we lost to Argentina. And some of the papers were very unkind towards David Beckham. One of them said, 10 heroic lines, one stupid boy, I think was the headline across the front page of the Mirror. You see, when David Beckham was sent off, it wasn't just that one person was sent off. It was a whole nation of football supporters all lost a match in that moment. It wasn't just that David lost the match through his own action. It was all the supporters of England kind of lost with him. One person's action led to the consequence of everybody losing. But now in this penalty spot, Harry Kane or Ellen White are standing up and taking this football, this penalty. And we're all waiting, watching, hoping. And they score. And suddenly, not only are they elated, but across the whole stadium, 80,000 people jump to their feet, except perhaps the others. All around the television screens, people are screaming in pubs and clubs. Because one person scored, a whole nation feels they have won. When we talk about being in Christ, the work of one man, Jesus Christ, results in the impact for millions and millions of us who are in Christ. It's in the same way that David takes on Goliath in the Old Testament. David steps forward, and all of Israel watches to see what happens. What will happen to the Goliath and to the Philistines? And as David steps forward and wins, so not only does David win, but so does all of Israel too. One man's action leads to the success, victory of a whole nation. And so it is with Jesus Christ. Jesus steps forward, and in his victory is our victory. Being in Christ is then not about our birth, our postcode, our history, our DNA. It's a choice that we make. I choose to follow Christ. I choose to be on the side of this one who takes the penalty. I choose to be on the side of this one who goes to the cross, to follow him and his ways. I am in Christ, Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But it's not about how good I am. It's about how good Christ is. Not about what I have done, is about what he has done. And all I need is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not a particularly large amount, by the way. Even faith as small as a mustard seed can be enough. Just a spark, something that identifies myself with Christ and his actions. Now, when it comes to translating the Bible, we don't have Google Translate. I want to speak in French or Spanish, I use Google Translate. But we can't do that with ancient Greek or Aramaic. We have to rely on more interpretations than that. And so we read in verse 15 first. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And likewise again in verse 16. So we too have put our faith in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. It's faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, if we're reading the King James Version, those exactly those same words put it like this. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. You see, one talks about faith in Christ and the other talks about faith of Christ. And it might seem semantics, but I think it's a really important distinction to make here. When we talk about faith in Christ, there's something about what I have to do. It's my action, my choice. And if I don't place my faith in Christ, if I don't put myself in Christ, then I don't allow the grace of God to extend to me. I've put myself outside of the grace of God. But the translators of the King James Version, and a few others too, talk about it being the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ himself. So actually, Christ is faithful. It's not about how good I am. It's about how faithful Christ is. It's not about whether I have said a particular prayer and done it in a certain way, but it's about how authentic Christ is and his faithfulness to the gospel that he sets himself to. So Paul is not cheering us on. He's not calling for simply about a different team. He's talking about a victory that Christ has won, and that comes through death on the cross. There's no shortcut. It's not simply about a nice story. It's about a sacrifice that is made, a life that was changed, a life that led to death, which ultimately was vindicated through resurrection. And Paul is saying to Peter that even Jewish Christians perhaps have lost their old identity. They have a new identity now in Christ Jesus. And our unity is found not in circumcision or in the law or in our old traditions. Our unity is found in the gospel of grace, in Jesus Christ. So he says, eat together, share hospitality with one another, enjoy table fellowship, practice open tables with one another. And if necessary, get a bigger table. This is not simply the consequence of the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel does. It transforms, it unites, it draws us all together. And anything less, any segregation, deliberate, accidental, well, it's a denial of the gospel. And it would mean that Christ would have then died for nothing. As Paul says in verse 21, let us be a people who are in Christ, in awe of the faithfulness of Christ towards his people, called into relationship together, to eat together, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Amen.